Hello and welcome to Word Magazine. This is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. And in this episode, I'm going to be having a conversation with Pastor D. Scott Meadows. Pastor Meadows and I are in Indianapolis, Indiana, and we have been attending the 1689 conference that is hosted by Christ Reformed Baptist Church of Newcastle, Indiana. And we had day one today. We both did presentations. So welcome to Pastor Meadows.
Thank you, Pastor Riddle.
So what was your talk that you gave today at the conference?
I spoke on the subject of the Lord's Supper as a means of grace.
Yeah. So the theme for this conference is the ordinary means of grace,
yes.
And the name of it. So all the sessions have been on some aspect of the means of grace. And I did mine this evening on the Word of God as a means of grace. So it's been an encouraging conference, I think. I thought Dr. Renahan, James Renahan, of the Institute for Reformed Baptist Studies Theological Seminary, did the opening session and really, I thought, set the tone well, talking about means of grace and the Word and baptism, the Lord's Supper and prayer. And so anyway, it's been a good conference. But I wanted to take the opportunity to talk to Pastor Meadows, and I want to ask him a little bit about himself, and then I want to ask him about a book project that he's been involved in. There's a new book out that he helped to edit. The author is Al Martin, Pastor Al Martin, who's well known in Reformed Baptist circles. And it's a book on the pastoral ministry. So, but before we talk about the book, tell me what church do you pastor and where is it?
Right, it's the Calvary Baptist Church, Reformed, in Exeter, New Hampshire.
So it's like Calvary Baptist Church. You put the Reformed in parentheses?
Yes,
or what is
because
it
hasn't been an official change to the church name.
Okay.
But we want to identify as a Reformed church because we hold to a Reformed confession of faith, namely the 1689 London Baptist Confession.
Okay. And it's in Exeter,
New Hampshire. Yeah.
So what is it like, I mean, when we think about being a Reformed Baptist, you know, being a conservative, Reformed Christian in New Hampshire, is that something that's strange in and of itself, or what do you think about that?
Well, there are not many that are particularly like-minded about all of our distinctives.
Mm-hmm.
There is a smattering of sound Reformed churches there, mm-hmm. but we're one of the few, if not the only, Reformed Baptist church in New Hampshire that holds to the 1689 mm. Confession of Faith. So mm. the local fellowship that I have is to a good degree with Presbyterian brethren.
Mm.
We are friends and we convene together for monthly pastors meetings and write and share papers and things and swap pulpits and we have a good working relationship there.
How long have you been there at the church?
27 years this summer as pastor there.
Wow. Did you plant it or was it in existence before you came there?
No, the Calvary Baptist Church in Exeter was begun in 1962. It's either was originally or soon became affiliated with the Conservative Baptist Association.
Hmm.
And then had three pastors, one after another, with 10 years of, 11 years, and then 12 years for the second, 6 years for the third, and then 27 years so far for the
wow.
fourth pastor.
You think it's going to work out for you there?
Well, I think it's looking pretty good. It may be a long-term ministry for me.
And is this the first church you've served?
I was an assistant pastor in a church a half hour away for 2 years before I came to Calvary Baptist in Exeter. And before that, I was working as an electrical engineer in Annapolis, Maryland.
Are you from Maryland originally?
No. Originally, I'm from Chicago.
Hmm.
And then my dad's roots were in southern West Virginia in the Appalachian Mountains. Mm. So when I was 9, our family moved back to his home place. And then I lived there from that age, 9, till I graduated from engineering college. Then that's when I moved to Annapolis for my first engineering job.
7 years doing electrical engineering.
Yes.
How did the call to ministry come to you?
Well, I made a profession of faith when I was 10 and was baptized at 10 and was told, in effect, that I was a carnal Christian. That's why my heart wasn't changed. But I was still saved.
Mm.
And then when I was in college, the Holy Spirit, I believe, did a work of grace in my soul, and I became a new creature in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So I was subsequently baptized as a professing believer then, I think a true believer.
Mm-hmm.
And then I came alive by the grace of God to Scripture and evangelism and sanctification and zeal and all these things. And in connection with volunteer ministry in my local church, I began to do some teaching of the Bible very simple and sometimes brief preaching experiences, and I loved it. And the people that heard me thought I could help, you know, that I had a gift for teaching.
Mm.
So I started thinking, well, if I love doing this and the churches are in need of pastors, maybe I could do this all the time. And so I was so naive then, I thought, well, if I love God and I know my Bible pretty well, that should be enough.
Mm.
But then I realized no church that is sound is going to call me if I'm not really prepared. And in most of the churches, what that means is you have to get your Bible or theology degree.
Mm.
So while I was an electrical engineer, I sought more education, formal education for the ministry. Went to Capital Bible Seminary in Lanham, Maryland, outside Washington, D.C. And that's a graduate school of Washington Bible College, which is a dispensational school.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Then I got more training at the Atlantic Baptist Bible College in Richmond, Virginia, which was a fundamental Baptist college. And finally, I graduated without quitting my job in 1987 with my Master of Arts degree in Christian Theology.
Hmm.
Then, still working as an engineer, I thought, all right, now I've got my degree. I naively and arrogantly thought, now that I'm prepared, I'm going to have, you know, churches interested in calling me. But that wasn't the case for 2 years.
Hmm.
And finally, providentially, I became aware of this church in Maine, in York, Maine. And I went up and interviewed, and they called me to serve as an assistant pastor under an older man, which was really what I wanted, because I wanted to be mentored in the context of pastoral ministry by somebody that knew more than I did.
So at this point, though, you were a fundamental dispensationalist. How did you come to understand doctrines of grace and
right.
Reformed theology?
Right. I first, I think, really embraced Calvinism's soteriological Calvinism to some extent by a booklet called The Bible Doctrine of Election by an old-fashioned Baptist writer from Lexington, Kentucky, I think it was. It's called C.D. Cole.
Huh. Never heard of it.
It was a missionary Baptist church that was Calvinistic.
And interesting.
He wrote this little booklet, The Bible Doctrine of Election, which I read, and it was so manifestly biblical to my judgment, I thought, okay, it taught unconditional election to salvation of individuals by the sovereign grace of God. And so I bought it. You know, I believed it. And then I found myself the odd man out in the fundamentalist churches that I was attending.
Hmm.
The irony was, in one church that had hundreds of members, they wanted me, the Calvinist, to head up the soul-winning visitation ministry. And I could hardly get enough deadened Arminians to go out with me door to door witnessing to people to lead them to Christ, you know. But I was the only Calvinist in the church, basically.
But you were the one who had the
zeal. I was spearheading the evangelism.
Right. Huh.
But and it was like that at ABBC as well. There was some concern about my belief in unconditional election. So those were not, in some ways, not happy days, because I was a little ostracized because of my belief in election.
Huh.
And then when I went to the church in York, Maine, sometime along then I had been listening to John MacArthur, and I appreciated his expository method, and I would start subscribing to the Banner of Truth magazine. And that really was helpful for me to begin to learn about historical theology.
Hmm.
And so that was a major influence on me, the Banner of Truth magazine. And then I found out about Reformed Baptist, and I made a, this would have been in 1993, 2 years after I started as an assistant pastor, I made a trip. Actually, I had come to Calvary Baptist for 2 years as sole pastor there. So I made a trip to the Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan to visit them.
Hmm.
And this is when I really started seriously considering the whole doctrine of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And a year later, I embraced Sunday as the Christian Sabbath, and that was kind of the death knell for dispensationalism. And then I've been reforming ever since to try to be completely consistent with the Bible and with our biblical tradition as Reformed Baptists. And
somewhere along the way, you got connected with the Trinity Ministerial Academy and Al Martin. How did you get a connection with them?
Well, I found that I wanted fellowship, practical face-to-face fellowship with other like-minded men. And I realized this means Reformed Baptist men especially for me.
Mm.
And there were pastors' meetings of Reformed Baptists in two places close enough to me in New Hampshire for me to attend. One was the New York State Pastors Fellowship, and I have friends to this day in that fellowship. And the other was the Trinity Baptist Church Pastors Fraternal Meetings and Conference in Montville, New Jersey. So they were about equidistant, about a five-hour drive for me in either case. So I just chose to start going down to the Montville meetings, the Pastors Conference, which I've attended for 20 out of 21 years.
Wow.
And then for years I was going to their quarterly pastors' fraternal meetings as well. So I was going down there at least five times a year, and this gave me familiarity with many good men, and really was a formative influence in my thinking and my approach to ministry and so forth.
Hmm.
But I have also sought fellowship with other Reformed Baptists and with Reformed Presbyterians and even pastors in our area that aren't Reformed. So I make friends of all kinds of pastors and people as
good.
I can.
Before I forget about it, I was going to say, I thought today, we had lunch today at the church where the conference is being held, and there was a young man who sat at the table with us, and he had just somehow had heard about the conference online and attended, and he sat at the table and we were talking, and he's a young man who's a software engineer and was telling his story, and he's a member of sounds like a broad evangelical church, but somehow he's discovered, you know, Reformed theology, and it was an interesting conversation, and he's kind of aspiring, you know, thinking about maybe evaluating a call to ministry. And I thought it was in the providence of God that you were able to say to him, hey, you know, I was an engineer for 7 years, and you shared a little bit about your call to the ministry. And it was, I don't know what the Lord would do with that young man, but I thought it was an interesting providence that you were able to share that with him.
Now, I never attended the Trinity Ministerial Academy.
Okay.
I believe it was still in operation when I first went down there for meetings.
Right.
But it wasn't that long after I had begun attending conferences down there that it finally came to an end. And I think that was a 20-year run for the academy that they had it open.
Mm.
But I've become good friends with a number of the teachers there, and also the students that are now pastors, and they know me.
Right. So somehow also along the way, I mean, you're a writer. You're a good writer, and you've done some editing, but you started working on several projects of getting Al Martin's material into print.
Yes.
And so for people who might be listening to this who aren't familiar with Albert Martin, tell us a little bit about him and his ministry, and then how did you get involved in sort of the work of editing some of his things and getting them into print?
Right. Well, formerly Pastor Al Martin, but it's hard not to think of him as Pastor Martin because that's the way I knew him.
That's what I hear everybody refers to him as, yeah.
He was serving as a pastor in the Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey for 46 years before he retired.
Mm-hmm.
Some 12 years ago, I think. And so the conference, the annual conference that started there, was basically other people's ideas that he needed to host such a conference because he had a powerful ministry of preaching and a growing ministry of counseling pastors about their ministries and biblical principles and how they could be applied. And it was getting overwhelming for him, all the inquiries for advice and such. So others pressed upon him saying, Pastor Martin, you need to bring these men together who are interested in your counsels and preaching, and then you could deal with a lot of these questions at the conference for many people to hear at the same time. So he relented to the pressure, and they started this conference. And that's how I got to know him, was attending the conference. And so when he got older and realized he really couldn't carry on the burden of the ministry there like he had, he's really spiritually indefatigable. And so he thinks to himself, now how can I serve the Lord in another capacity besides being a full-time pastor? And others, again, were pressing on him, you have such a wealth of materials in your preaching and teaching that you need to get these things in print for the edification of even generations after you're gone. So he was skeptical that he could write at all, really. But then he tried it, and it found favor with those who were reading his material and saying, this is good. So when I began to realize that he was transitioning more from a pastoral ministry to the ministry of a writer, and I love language and I love theology and I have evidently some skills for editorial work, my wife, and he had become really a personal mentor to me, and I love him and respect him so much, my wife said to me, you ought to volunteer to help Pastor Martin as an editor of his materials. You think so? She said, you certainly should. So I said, well,
wives usually have good counsel, don't they?
I felt, I'm a sole elder in our church, and I was busy with the ministry, and I didn't know how much I could give to such a ministry of editing. But finally, I thought, well, I'll ask him if he's interested. And it turns out that he was very interested if I could help with this. So I think, as far as his personal editor, I'm really the first one that sort of partnered with him for his early productions post-Montville. And the first book was a little book called Preaching in the Holy Spirit that Reformation Heritage Books published.
An excellent little book.
And yeah. And as I recall, I think essentially he and I prepared that text, just the two of us, for Reformation Heritage Books, and it went to press.
Mm.
But it was a shorter book, and it was my first attempt to be an editor for Pastor Albert N. Martin.
And that book was based on a series of lectures he did on the role of the Holy Spirit in preaching. Two lectures?
Two lectures at one of the annual pastors' conferences. And I was there for them. And the specific subtopic is the peculiar dependence the preacher must have on the help of the Holy Spirit in the act of preaching, if he would preach with power. And the men who attended the conference that year and heard these lectures, which really sermons delivered, will be able to testify with me that he not only taught us good truth about this subject, but in the act of his presentation of the material, it was so evident that he was illustrating what it is to deliver messages in the power of the Spirit. And so then that's how this became very useful and important material to be published in the small book. So as Pastor Martin and I worked together, I developed more understanding about what he wanted of me as an editor, and how that he has his own peculiar style of speaking and writing, and I'm not called to fix it, but to polish it, basically.
So did you take the transcript? Somebody transcribed his talks, and then he took a look at it and edited it. Then you took a look at it and shit, y'all did. How did that work?
I think that was basically the way that little book was prepared.
Okay.
He may have taken his message delivery notes and polished them for the book as well. I'm not sure if it was just an audio transcript.
Right.
It might have been from his preaching notes.
Hmm.
But the more we worked together, the more we worked well together. At first, he wanted me to flag every change I made for him to consider it, because he was teaching me what he wanted. But now that we've been working together for 15 years maybe on this, on different projects, and now I know what he wants, and I know how he speaks and writes and his vocabulary and his syntax, and I can channel the spirit of Al Martin on the printed page now, because I'm so familiar with his peculiarities, which are very different from my way of expressing myself. So when I edit his works now, he doesn't need to know what I changed. He just reads over what's been done, and if nothing jumps out at him as kind of odd, it's fine. Whatever I do is it almost always passes under the radar. He doesn't even know what I've done.
So your most recent project is something that just came out this year, 2018.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Book. So tell me about this project.
Yes.
It's actually, this is the first volume of a projected 3-volume series.
Yes.
So tell me about this first volume. What's the title of it again?
Pastoral Theology.
I've got a copy of it.
Good. Get it out there. Pastoral Theology. And volume one has just been recently published.
Yes, so it's Pastoral Theology. It's Trinity Pulpit Press. It's titled The Man of God. The subtitle is His Calling and Godly Life. And this is volume one.
Yes.
In a projected 3-part series on pastoral theology.
That's right.
So tell me about this book.
What's
it? Just fresh off the press?
Yes.
What's it about?
All right. My understanding of the history of how this came to be is this. Probably more than once, Pastor Martin was charged with delivering pastoral theology courses in the Trinity Ministerial Academy when it was in operation. And so he started and prepared a curriculum for the students, and then in presenting it again, he honed it and changed it and corrected it and perfected it. Finally, it was realized this was really valuable material, so in a more recent venue of outside the Trinity Ministerial Academy, this was professionally digitally recorded, the video and the audio, for posterity. And I think it was his third presentation of all this material, 108 lectures.
Wow.
On pastoral theology. And then once that was done, the next step was to produce these books. So there are 8 modules of pastoral theology with approximately 13 lectures each that is the substance of these 3 volumes. So volume one is a short biography of Pastor Martin, so that when he makes references to incidents in his life or in the church life, they will be in a context of his story that the reader now knows. Then modules 1 and 2 finish out the content of volume 1 of these books. And thereon, The call of God to the pastoral ministry, what constitutes a divine call, and then the life of the man of God. And this is more on the spiritual qualifications of a man that is prepared to do the work of the pastor.
Who's the author of the brief biography?
Pastor John Ruther of Lumberton, New Jersey. And he's a co-editor with me on the project.
So he wrote the biography of, I mean, that's valuable in and of itself.
Yes, it is.
Historically, that's just a value, I'm sure that's going to be valuable.
And
like
John,
you said, practically, when he tells things about that happened in his life, refers to events, you've got that biography to be able to read it and have a context for understanding what he's talking about, right?
Right. Mm. That's the point of it. It's not to glorify Al Martin, but it is just in the lectures on matters of pastoral theology, he'll use illustrations sometimes from his history with the church or the Trinity Ministerial Academy or his childhood even. Mm-hmm. And so when you just get a short presentation of his life and ministry, then the illustrations make sense because you feel like you know the man better than you would have otherwise.
When we were talking to that young man, the software engineer who is considering call to ministry, mm-hmm. You recommended this book to him.
I did.
As a good thing to read. Why, if a young man is out there who's thinking about, you know, he's a Christian, he's serving in his church, he maybe has been asked to lead a Bible study or speak, or and he's turning over in his mind and heart a call to ministry, what would he find in this that might be valuable for him?
Yes. Well, the example of Pastor Martin's life is inspirational. He began as a street preacher, really, with the Salvation Army, and just preaching out in public on sidewalks, and made mistakes and learned in the work. And then the module on what constitutes a call to the ministry is a measured teaching, considering what other great teachers in the history of the church have believed about this subject, including C.H. Spurgeon, for example, and Dabney, R.L. Dabney. And Pastor Martin's aware of he's aware of some aspects of the subject where there's a strong consensus. Then there are other aspects of the subject where there's more diversity of opinion. And he has read and considered over decades many of these writings, and then he incorporates them in his teaching, but gives his own judgment about what's the best out of all the contributors and offers counsel that way. I don't know of any other book like it that is so balanced on the subject of a call to the ministry.
Hmm.
So that would be important. And then secondly, the third part of the book is on the life of the man of God, and it's about what it means to be a real Christian and a godly husband and father to children and a man of self-control and such. And whether a young man like we're talking about enters the ministry or not, it's
that's
a general
in and of itself
help to anyone, really,
man.
And especially Christian men.
Mm. So the projected two other volumes that are coming, what are going to be the subject of those upcoming volumes?
So volume two, which is in preparation right now and coming close to completion, is my contribution is finished on volume two.
Mm.
And it deals with issues of homiletics, how to prepare and deliver sermons primarily. And it's choice material. And then volume three, which will be the last three modules of eight, so six, seven, and eight,
mm-hmm.
Is on topics of more general pastoral ministry.
Visitation, personal counseling.
Things like that, yes.
Administration.
Pastoral oversight, things like that.
Okay.
Hmm. I think there's a lecture on conducting funerals, conducting weddings, and all kinds of practical matters of being in the ministry.
Will volume two come out in 2019, you think?
I am hopeful and optimistic we'll see volume two in this present year.
Okay.
And I don't know about volume three. It wouldn't surprise me personally if we see it in 2019.
Okay, wonderful. Well, it's going to be a great resource for men in the ministry and seminaries, and a great resource for the church. So appreciate your labors in this. I mean, you know, obviously Al Martin's name is on the cover being the author, but there are always people who are working and doing the things you're doing, so we appreciate your labors.
May I say something about that?
Sure.
Now that Pastor Martin is more mature as a writer and author, and specifically with this project, there's a much larger team that deserves credit for this work. It wasn't just Al Martin and me.
Yeah.
There's a financial team, like a cover art design team, other editors. So there's probably a dozen or 15 people coming together.
It's a very attractive book. It's hardcover, and it's relatively inexpensive. I bought a copy today at the bookstore. It was $23.
I think the list is 43.
Yeah.
So you got a heavy discount on that at 23.
It's an attractive book, just a nice looking book. So before we close up, I just got one more thing to ask you about, and we'll close up. You and I were talking today too about text and translation of Scripture, and you and I think share some common ground on text of Scripture. What's your position on the text of Scripture?
Well, I favor a traditional text, and I preach with my main translation in the pulpit being the King James Version of the Bible. So that's where I'm coming from. But I will cite other translations where I think they have something to offer positive, even in preaching. But I love the King James Version, and primarily that is my Scripture reading text in the services of the church, and in my expository preaching ministry, it's the primary biblical text I use for expounding the Scriptures.
Do you ever find that people you talk to, maybe people who visit your church or other people you meet in the ministry who hear that you used to get, is there ever confusion between somebody who prefers to use the King James Version and who prefers the traditional text, and they think you're a KJV onlyist?
I'm sure that's happened, but if anyone hears me preach, then more than a few times, they'll know that I'm not a radical on this subject, or I'm not a King James only proponent at all. If I suspect they imagine that about me, I disabuse them of that notion. But I wouldn't downplay my great affection and trust in the excellence of this traditional translation of the Bible. I love it.
We were talking about today the beauty of the King James Version, the cadence, the beautiful liturgical text to be read aloud.
Yes, that's right.
And also to be preached verse by verse. You know, so many solid phrasings of things that just hang in your ear, you know.
I grew up hearing it since I was 10 in the churches. And so it was a very natural thing for me just to preach from it. And so at Calvary Baptist Church, where I've been for 27 years, we've always used as our pew Bible and our main preaching Bible either the King James Version or the New King James Version. So there was never any problem or angst about this topic. I just preached the Bible, and it's the most popular, even today, the most popular English translation in the world is the King James Version, and that's what we use, and why should there be any...
Yeah, it doesn't have to be an issue made about it.
No,
sure.
No.
Yeah. Scott, thank you so much for your time. I appreciate it. We've had a long day at the conference, and we'll close up our conversation, but we're looking forward to another good day of the conference tomorrow. More sessions still to come, but thank you so much for taking the time, and we just pray God's blessing on this writing project, that it'll be found to be very useful for years to come.
Thank you, Pastor Riddle.
All right, blessings. This will end this episode of Word Magazine. Till the next one, take care and God bless.